following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
We've been on a journey, and we've been calling it the epic journey. It's the story of God. And we, as so many of you probably will know, we started right back in Genesis 1. And what we really believed we wanted to do for a season with our community here is to really understand what it is that, you know, if we look at the Bible, if we were really just understand what is the story behind this thing. And so we've worked hard to try and take like the highs throughout Scripture starting from Genesis 1, and we kind of timed it out so that we would just find out another little chapter in the story of God's story and how your and my story is invited into that. And we timed it so that at Christmas we would see the story unfold into now the person of Jesus. And so from now till Easter, we are unpacking the way that God's story now includes Jesus Christ. And so last week, Brian, he was talking about Jesus, and at 30 years old, he actually was baptized, and then he was led into a time of temptation. And you know, for many of us, we're thinking, we're scratching our heads, we're going, wow, like that seems interesting. Why would God actually take God, you know, and lead God, Jesus, into the wilderness and to be tempted? We don't like that. We don't like that. We were really challenged, I think, by what that is really to mean for you and I. And that is very contrary to maybe what some of us think about what it means to be a Christian, where everything's now rosy and nothing goes wrong and everything's just smooth. That's just not right. It wasn't for Jesus. It won't be for you and I. So we're going to just continue this story, and we're using the book of Mark as kind of the way that we're going to take some snapshots of the person of Jesus. We just want to really lift the story. I do want to carry on with the story of Jesus, and what it is that we're going to be looking at today is He actually calls four fellows to follow him. As Jesus is just kind of starting out, 30 years old, he starts it by calling four men to follow him. And you'd think that what Jesus then would do next with them and what he'd call out of these men would be something like, I want you to be more holy, or I want you to study more, or I want you to pray more, or I want you to be more disciplined. But Jesus doesn't say any of that. What we'd expect Jesus to say to these four fellas that he is now going to call to follow him, you know, is really, really different than I think probably a lot of us have ever really given thought to. And on top of that, there's probably an awful lot of confusion, you know, going on within these four fellows. Why? Because there is a man by the name of John the Baptist that has really been kind of like God's man and known to be. And he's been out in the river and baptizing people, calling people to follow God, while he's just been arrested and thrown in jail. So whatever, you know, these men are kind of putting together, it just seems, boy, you know, the closer you get to a person like Jesus, you know, because he's kind of like John the Baptist, it's probably going to be dangerous. And so with all of that kind of as the context, we want to pick up the story. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. Bible's divided into two sections, the old and the new. Well, today we're in the new. And there's really four chapters, four books of the New Testament that really give us a picture of the story of Jesus. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all from different vantage points. We're looking at Mark, the second one. Mark is the fastest moving one. You'll see probably even in what we read today, the word immediately. It's a fast, active book. Brian was talking a little bit about that last week. So if you've got your Bibles, Mark chapter 1, we're going to pick it up from verse 14. Here's where we go. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. So those are the words that Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. And what he's really saying is that, you know, I know that an awful lot of you have heard about wannabe messiahs. And in that day and age, there was a lot of people that claimed to be, like, wannabe messiahs. And so they would say they're the one, and yet they wouldn't be. And so Jesus is saying, though, this time, this is the real deal. The time is now. And the kingdom of God, Jesus goes on to say, and the kingdom of God is at hand. This kingdom that Jesus is talking about, we spent a whole season as a church in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus was talking about the kingdom to come. Jesus is saying, yeah, the kingdom is right at hand. It's come, but not yet. A little bit of mystery around that. And then Jesus goes on to say, repent and believe in the gospel. Very similar to the words that John the Baptist would have said. And so, if there's anything I just want to say about the gospel, and that is just to say, what Jesus was trying to have us know is that whatever you think the gospel is, most of us, many of us, have really thought that the gospel is this word that says, you know, we've got sin, Jesus died to forgive us from sin, he can forgive us our sin, when we die we go to heaven. Like, that's kind of what we think it is. And that's a real problem, because it is that, but it's actually far more than that. In fact, it's huge when we really think about it. Jesus is asking and inviting you and I into a new way of living life right now. It's good news. We can actually get up realizing that I'm here for a reason. I'm here for, it's a gospel. And we can align ourselves with what God has in mind. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Verse 16, so passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you more holy. Follow me, and I will make you more disciplined. Follow me, and I will make you people that can pray for long periods of time. Follow me, and what? I will make you fishers of men. Now this is interesting to me. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Now that seems impulsive to me. To you? I mean, immediately? I know this is Mark's style, but I mean, this is what they just leave their job? They just leave their job? And they follow after this man, Jesus? Verse 19. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him, which to me just seems irresponsible. To leave dad and the hired hands in the boat, dad's business, like, you're just going to bail on dad and follow a guy you've known for 5.5 minutes? Like, there's just so much happening here. It's amazing to me, because I'm sure they don't even know what Jesus has invited them into. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men? What does that mean? They followed. And on the side note, isn't it interesting that 2,000 years later, here we are? Like, we are here, many of us, simply because somebody fished. Somebody did something. And here we are. In the New Testament, and I think we miss this, we see a correlation between being a follower of Jesus and being a fisher of men. And they're really a part of the same thing that Jesus calls us. And we're going to see that. Jesus wants us. Jesus wants us to follow him. And when we understand that, we have to understand that once we follow him, he wants to make you and I fishers of men. What does this mean? Because I think that none of us really consciously, for the most part, none of us signed up for this. For those of us, we call ourselves a follower of Jesus, We didn't say yes to that because we were wanting to become a fisher of men. I mean, did we? I didn't. I tell you why I did. I tell you why I said yes to Jesus is because, you know, there was a time where I actually believed that there was, you know, sin that needs forgiving, and I wanted to make sure that that was all looked after, to which, you know, there's some truth to that. But I never thought about actually following Jesus to allow him to make me into a fisher of men. I just never thought about it. I never even approached. I don't know what motive you had to say yes, but I'm dollars to donuts going to bet that it probably wasn't that. I don't think it was. It's kind of counterintuitive. But yet Jesus is saying, you know what? Like, that's what I'm calling you to. I think for many of us, it's like we said yes to God because we wanted him to bless our life. We wanted God to give us a husband. We wanted God to give us a wife. We wanted God to give us a car. We wanted God to give us a house. We wanted God to give us some money. We wanted God to, you know, we want God in our life because we think that that's going to be better for us. Isn't that true? Not to become a fisher of men. And yet Jesus says to the guys in this place, I'm calling you to follow me, and I want you to bring others as well. Interesting. To which they sure could have pushed back. I think that these guys could have, you know, just simply said, why do I need to fish? Why don't we just leave people to make this decision on their own? I mean, this is a popular notion today, friends. Why don't we just allow people to choose? Why do we need to fish? Why do we need to actually, you know, bring forward an opinion? Why fish? It would make things an awful lot simpler if we didn't. If you think about it, you know, even as a faith community, as Sunridge, we're a group of people, we have a belief. Many of you are on a journey with that belief, but nonetheless, you know, we could be rather passive about this. We could just say, you know what, you know, we care for people, hope they figure out what it is that they want to do. And I got to tell you that it would make things so much simpler, wouldn't it? Because we could just kind of keep the thing going, and it's for us, and, you know, whatever people decide, they decide. Why fish? I want to unpack a story for you, and the story is Jesus has died and, you know, rose from the dead, and he's gone, and there's two guys, Peter and John. And I think it just illustrates well what it is that kind of help us understand. Why fish? It's in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, I'm just going to set up the context, and then we'll look at chapter 4 a little more in detail. But here's what's going on. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John, they're walking, and they're going to the temple, kind of the church in the day. They're going to the temple, they're going to go pray. As they're on their way to the temple, they see there's a lame man from birth. He's in his adult years, but he's lame. He can't walk. In fact, every day he needs help to get there. And his whole thing is that he actually then asks for money. He's a beggar. And so Peter and John, they see this beggar calls out to Peter and John for money. And Peter and John tells us to actually look at the man. In fact, it says, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and they said, look at us. Now, that's just an interesting thing. I don't know how you respond to a beggar that calls out to you. I don't know about you, but to me, there's something in me that I wouldn't mind trying to avoid that. It's just me, I'm sure. But I just would like to just kind of keep moving because I'm on my way to Starbucks and I don't want to be interrupted because my Americano is waiting for me. And so I don't want to be interrupted. Peter and John, they stop and they look right in the man's eye. It's a very honoring thing. It's a very loving thing. So they go on to say that, hey, got no money, but I've got something that is going to knock your socks off. And they say, in the name of Jesus, walk. And he's healed, And it's quite an amazing thing. Kind of the whole area just explodes with wonder and awe. You can imagine. People recognize, hey, that was the guy that was lame forever and now is walking and leaping and yelling and recognizing some God somewhere for the fact that now he can walk. It's a pretty amazing deal. In fact, it's such an amazing deal that people just gather, and before you know it, there's a huge group of people that Peter takes the opportunity to preach a sermon. In the sermon, he lifts the person of Jesus. He lifts that there's need of the forgiveness of sin. He lifts that there was a Jesus that they walked with, died, rose again. He lifts all of those truths. And at the end of that sermon, 5,000 people, they believe. Now, they get arrested after this sermon. And after this, these leaders, religious leaders, they don't know what to do with Peter and John. So they throw them in jail. And after a while, they just say, you know, just keep quiet. Like, whatever you do, just stay quiet. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. That's where we'll pick up the story. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, this is what they say. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, well, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. I mean, here's the scene. I mean, there's just these two guys, and they're just saying, look, like, there's just no way. How can we not say something about what we have seen and what we have heard? I mean, and it's interesting that it's the religious people of the day that are just saying, hey, you know what? Just let the people decide. You know, why do we need to fish? Just let the people decide. And to which Peter and John just simply say, look, you know what? Like, I just got to tell you, this isn't like an opinion or anything. Like, this isn't a belief system. This isn't to be debated. This is what we saw, and it's what we heard. Like, what are we supposed to do with that? And so these two guys, they just really, they just lived out the way that they were, just ordinary, uneducated guys. And so I think for some of us, we have to just understand this as well. We are called to allow Jesus to make you and I fishers of men. This is very, very different from you and I somehow getting smart enough that we can enter into the debate. It's not. It's just being who you are. It's about talking about what it is that you're seeing and what it is that you're hearing. It's your story. And that's a beautifully refreshing thing. And that's really what Peter and John are just doing. You know, they're just saying, you know, I got to tell you, like, I saw this and I heard that. So call me crazy, but that's just what it was. That's my story. So, okay, what is it that they saw? What was it that they heard? Is it true? I mean, it obviously changed their life. Let's have a peek at that. Verse 5 of chapter 4, still in the book of Acts. What did they see and what did they hear that changed their life? It tells us here in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. So they're all of these guys are coming together because they've got a serious problem. 5,000 people just kind of are aligning themselves with what it is that Peter just preached about the person of Jesus. And so they've got a meeting. They've got a meeting and a meeting that needs to really fix some of the problems that have been created. And then we're told who's at the meeting. Verse 6, with Annas, the high priest. Wow, the high priest. The high priest. The high priest of the day would have been like the president of the United States. The prime minister of Canada. I mean, the high priest. I mean, when he goes to a meeting, that's a serious meeting. We're also told that Caiaphas, who was the high priest, he actually is there too. So, I mean, not only is it just like the dog, It's the one who used to be the top dog. So those two names right there, this is a very significant meeting. And then we have John who's there. Well, we don't have a clue who John is, but I bet you those people knew. John, yeah, John's at the meeting? Yeah, John's at the meeting. Wow. Caiaphas, Annas, John, and Alexander. We don't know who Alexander is either, but the four names are mentioned, and these are big dogs, okay? They have to solve this problem. And all who were of the high priestly family, heavyweights of the day, time for a meeting. Get the picture? Okay, I'm moving on. And when they had set them in the midst, who in the midst? Peter and John. They inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, that's kind of cheeky, isn't it? I mean, really. If you're criticizing us, you know, kind of examining us because, well, after all, guy couldn't walk, now he can't. Like, if that's what you're punishing us for, you get it? Like, I think it's cheeky anyway. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Hey, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, does that ring a bell? That's the one. The Jesus who you killed. Just to be clear. And whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And it's like, how can we be quiet about this? I'm sure Peter would say. You know, because while we saw Jesus being killed by you, and we saw him rise again, and in fact, in another passage of Scripture in Corinthians, it says 500 of us saw him. So how can we not say that story? How is it that you just want us to be quiet about this? We have to. We saw him. So we're fishers of men because of what we've seen and what we've heard. And then Peter says, hey, you religious folk, you've read the book of Psalms. You're familiar with the book of Psalms. You've probably read this passage. And he refers back to Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, verse 22, this is what the verse actually says. It says, the stone which the builders discarded has become the cornerstone. And I think Peter's saying, hey, you know, you've read that, I'm sure. One day, there's a Messiah that is going to come. One day, that's going to happen. And when that day comes, he's not going to be recognized. There's going to be some of you that actually say, you know what? He's not the Messiah, and he's going to be discarded. He's not going to be... You guys remember reading that psalm? Well, you know, you'd say, who would have the audacity to actually say to the coming Messiah that the Messiah didn't really come? To which Peter then goes on to say, he says, hey, you guys are famous! You're the ones that discarded him. Celebration, congratulations. Acts 4:11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. Man, he's swinging hard. The builders which have become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so because I saw and because I heard, I can't help but tell you about the story of Jesus. And so I have to fish. Their response is interesting, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated. How do you perceive that someone's uneducated? I don't know. I mean, words that they'd use, obviously. Maybe a bit of George Bush. Like, I don't know. I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, like, I don't know what you determine there's something there that isn't quite appearing educated. Well, apparently Peter had that. So they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. And they were, listen, I love this. and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I mean, words aside, there was something about their life. They've been with Jesus. We have to fish, friends. Because as you think about it, the gospel message is not an intuitive journey. I mean, think about this with me, will you? I mean, we can try and somehow intuit our way maybe a third of the way there. I mean, most options these days, if I am a good enough person, if I do enough good things, if I stop doing the bad things and do more of the good things, then somehow, just somehow, God will then bless my life more. You know, I want to be a better Christian, so I ask, what does that mean? Well, I've got to go to church more. Really? Or I got to read the Bible more. Really? Like, is that what Jesus tells us? Well, I got to pray more. I've got to give more. I've got to serve more. I've got to, like, sacrifice more. I've got to, like, and that, all of that then what? Makes you what? A better follower of Jesus? And I think, friends, we've got to be so careful with this. The gospel message is not an intuitive journey. The gospel message is founded in something that actually happened in history. And we've got to be told that. There's got to be somebody somewhere that says, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. And he paid the price. And so you can enter into a life that actually you can be forgiven and live on purpose. Again, the gospel journey is not intuitive. Most of the time, even those of us that get this straight, we default back into this, I got to do more, I've got to do more, I've got to do more, I've got to do more, to which I say, wow, man, like this is just, we got to remind ourselves, we got to keep encouraging one another that it's not about that. Here's the statement that I've used a number of times. Please keep this one close to you. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Followers of Jesus, I am accepted. Therefore, I obey. So when we talk about this whole aspect of being fishers of men, we have to understand that it is really about helping people understand this truth. Okay. So Jesus knew there's something that he was calling his followers to become, and that was fishers of men. And he's calling every single one of us to this. That's why we follow him. So some of you would say, hey, Mike, you know, it's easy for you. You're a preacher guy. You know, preacher guy, you know, it's easier to do the fisher of men because, you know, preacher guy, you know, that's what you do. To which I would say, actually, no, I think it's easier for you because you're not a preacher guy. And here's why I'd say that. Because as soon as you tell somebody you're a preacher guy, you know what happens. They shut down. You know, you're a preacher guy. Yeah, well, I expect that from you. Well, you know, I don't want to tell anybody I'm a preacher guy. Really. I want to tell them I'm another guy, not a preacher guy. So it's not that easy to really do a good job of fisher of men and being a preacher guy. So some of you say, well, I'm too young. Some say I'm too old. Some say I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm a woman, I'm a man, whatever. We all come up with this, you know, I don't know if I want to fish. I'm not sure that that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm just not, to which Jesus would say, look, you're going to have to learn to follow me on this. And you're going to have to allow me to make you one. And so even the pressure's off on that, other than the fact that we have to just be okay with surrendering what it is that you and I have, giving up what it is that you and I have, and allowing that to be leveraged so that Jesus can make within you and I a fisher of men. Just like Peter, just like John, He's calling the same thing from you and I. And there's something I just want to say about the messenger, something about the person behind some of the truths. And I know that oftentimes what can happen here is we think that what then Jesus wants us then to do is just to go out and just have a whole bunch of verbal, you know, thing for somebody that needs Jesus. And I think oftentimes we cause people to gag, honestly. You know, there's an awful lot of words that have been said, and oftentimes not an awful lot of love that has been shown. And so different ways that are being said, you know, I think we need to allow our deeds to catch up with our creeds. It's a great phrase. I think people, they need to understand that we really care before we unlaunch the big message. But I think that for us to be in the posture of being allowing God to actually make us a fisher of men is the main thing. And how that journey moves, we have to be okay with that, because he's going to actually do that for us. But we have to surrender that. Follow him, Jesus says. I will make you. I will make you. I will shape you. I will mold you into a fisher of men. So, that means you. That means me. I got a homework assignment for you. Ready? It's simple, but I do have a homework assignment for you. Okay, here it is. Everybody listening? I want you to walk up to 10 people this week and say, I love you and God loves you, and then walk away. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, this will only actually take about 10 minutes to do. You guys are just freaking out right now, aren't you? No, I'm not. I think that this is a really important it is a really important thing that we all do, because it will remind you and I that we were once fish. Here's what I'm asking. Sometime this week, I would like you to write a letter. I would like you to write a letter to the person that fished you. You don't have to send it, but I want you to just take a little bit of time, 10 minutes, to just take a little time and to identify the person that had a profound part to play in you being a follower of Jesus. I want you to write a letter just thanking that person for what they did. I would like to just say, you know, for some of you that do this, and if there's a way, you know, that we could even maybe share some of these next week, that would be awesome. I mean, play with the idea of that and see what it is that could look like. I would love for a few of these to be shared. Just short letter of thanks to the person in your life that allowed you to now be a follower of Jesus. Now, I wrote a letter. And my letter is addressed to Mrs. Harder. And here it is. Dear Mrs. Harder, I want to take a minute to thank you for taking the time every week to be my Sunday school teacher and telling stories about Jesus that a 7-year-old boy could understand. I remember the day when you taught that Jesus really wanted to live in my heart, and that if I would only invite Jesus to come into my heart, he would. As I recall, that is the first time that I did this. I've never told you this, but I have often reflected on the importance of you in my 7-year-old life, because I grew up in a home that did not talk about Jesus. I'm sure there were many Sundays where you must have questioned getting up early and trying your best to teach fidgety 7-year-old boys. But I want you to know, your decision to week in and week out be my Sunday school teacher made a huge impact on me. I'm sure you've wondered if your work as a Sunday school teacher mattered. Well, it did. Thank you, Mrs. Harder. You are a fisher of men. For that, I'm grateful. Sincerely, a kid full of beans. And I found that process to be really interesting for me. I'd never done that before. And You know, that was 41 years ago. But she was a fisher of men. And, you know, a very quiet, laid-back way in which she was. And so here's a lady who taught me about Jesus, even before I really understood it in my own home. And I'm grateful for her. So whether you realize it or not, friends, and you need to understand this, God really has uniquely shaped you, uniquely shaped you to be the very person to reach someone that God wants to reach. I hope you understand that. And what that then means is that while the message, you know, is really not intuitive, as we've said, there is something, friends, I hope we just understand. There's some significance behind the messenger. There just is. I mean, Mrs. Harder came in the person that she was that just somehow brought verses that I was somewhat aware of. But somehow in the way she did it, in the way that she said it, it connected with a 7-year-old boy. You have to know, you and I are here on this planet, uniquely shaped to be a fisher of men for some people that are in your life. And we ought to be then very aware of, okay, then Jesus, then make me more like that, because there's some things I don't understand about being a fisher of men. Just as the four guys in Mark didn't know, but they followed Jesus and they surrendered. And eventually we saw Peter become one, actually. It took a while. It's a process. We're not going to get it right all the time. In fact, we might get it wrong most of the time. But will you surrender? Will you allow yourself for Jesus to do that in your life? And I got to say that, you know, there may be some of you here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never said yes to follow him. You've never had the opportunity, maybe. And it's not so much a prayer that's prayed as much as a decision in your heart that you make. And again, Peter and all of these fellows that said yes to Jesus immediately leaving their nets, they didn't really know. They didn't really understand. They just knew this is right to do and I must do it. Maybe some of you are here today and you don't know everything. You don't understand everything that there is done. Join the club. You just know enough to know this is absolutely what I must do. So I encourage you. I encourage you to make that step. Say, Jesus, today is the day. Like, I'm going to follow you. And I guess that means I'm agreeing to allow you to make me a fisher of men. I don't know what that means, but I'm at least aware of it, and I'm going to surrender to that. I was never told this. I didn't know that that was a part of what it meant. And so it's just something that we have to understand in this epic journey, the story of God, when Jesus says, follow me. We have to understand that a part of that is he is asking you and I to allow him to make you and I into people that will be fishers of men. Let me just pray a benediction over us. As a people, I believe in this. So, Lord, would you bless us and would you keep us? Would you smile on us and would you be gracious to us? Would you show us your favor and grant to us your peace? And may we be a people that lifts the fame and the reputation of our great and glorious God. In Jesus' name, amen. See everybody.